Right. So, when was the baby born? The 30th? Oh, wow, 2 days ago. So, him and Louie almost shared the same birthday. Say, so Louie and him almost shared the same birthday, just one day apart. All right. So, if you guys can turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be picking up in verse 42 through 47, the final bit of this chapter. We're finally getting through it. Today's title is Building a Community for Christ. If that doesn't sound familiar to you, then you need to look at our bulletin a little bit more because it's on our bulletin. And this is where we get this idea of building a community and really what the community of God really should look like, as opposed to oftentimes what the community tends to look like. And so today we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk the difference between God's community and the world's community. Because the community to the world is completely different than the community to God. Okay, so let's pick up in verse 42. It says, helps if I do the right thing. I won't do that this time. Verse 42, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So the believers met, or it puts it in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Well, what's the teachings of the apostles? Why would the teachings of the apostles be different than the Old Testament? Well, the teachings of the gospel or the apostles is what we call the gospels. It's the teaching of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. The fact that they have hope and they have a security of their salvation through Jesus Christ. They taught how there wasn't any more need for the sacrificial system because the ultimate sacrifice has been made. But one thing that kind of stood out to me when I was reading this is, if this type of thing happened today, what would we call it? If this sort of community came up and sprouted out just out of almost overnight, what would we call that? We've had so many of them in our history. It'd either be a commune or an occult. But there's a huge difference between what these guys were doing and what this community was in an occult. And there are many people that look at Christianity as being really cultish because they don't understand that what we do is by our own free will. If you look at the cult, it's pointing to you giving up everything. You have to. You have to give it all up. You have to follow their rules. You have to listen to the leader that is there. And wherever they say goes, it's all about you giving up what you have for them. Whereas Christianity, the community that God is calling us to, is He already gave up everything for us. And He's asking us to follow Him. He's already made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. Instead of asking us to make the ultimate sacrifice on His, He's already made it for us. And so there is a common unity that we have. We have the common goal of working towards heaven. We have the common goal of doing the will of God in our lives. Where the cult is doing the will of the leader. And many times when it comes to the cult, they start doing, it may start off good and noble and be about helping people, but it usually turns towards evil. We know, what's that group that drank the Kool-Aid and they all died? Huh? Jones, Heaven's Gate. There's all these different groups that you could probably think of just in the American history of all these different cults that have come up. And these people, they flock to it because it's some sort of community. It's some sort of good that they see. But then the leaders usually really show their true nature after they get a good following. It's the same thing that's going on today. It's not any different. There are different occults that are going on today. Some of you might have heard of them. Some of you might not have. But the Church of Scientology. That one, if you don't know anything about it, is fine. They're not really big as much now as they have been in past years. But it's a big one for celebrities. The reason why is because in order to move up in their church, you just pay money. And each level that you move up, the more money you have to pay, the more responsibility, the higher you get up in their hierarchy. Whereas in Christianity, it doesn't matter how much money you pay to get closer to God. God just wants to get closer to you because He wants to be closer to you. You can come to church and not give a single dime, and God will still love you. God will still bless you. God will still look after you. Now, He does ask that you give money, but that's the whole thing, is He asks. He doesn't demand. Usually cults demand something out of you. And then there's cults that come up that look like Christianity. But once you start looking into them, then you start to see that they are a little off, or in some cases, a lot off. There is a group out there that believes that God was just like us, lived a life on another planet, obtained some nirvana enlightenment, and became a god of himself, had children, that's who we are, populated the earth that we live on, and the whole purpose of our life is to be good enough so that we can become gods ourselves and govern our own planet. But yet, they don't come right out and say that. They talk about how Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. They talk about how there is sin in our life and how we need to go to God and we need to have Jesus Christ as our Savior. But once you start getting into it and you start, in a sense, drinking the Kool-Aid and you start digging deeper and you've already been sort of brainwashed, then they start revealing all these different things. And then they have certain ceremonies that only that group can do. And it's only that group of people that get to become their own gods, in a sense. They have a whole list of different stuff that they believe in. But yet they don't come out and tell you that right away. There are other groups that will look like a peaceful group of people, but it's only to forward their agenda. I don't know if you guys have been paying attention to the media or anything, that I believe it's in the state of Michigan, that Islam is kind of growing rapidly. There are already mayors, there are already congressmen, and now there's actually a man, an Islamic man, that is running for the governor, who has ties back to the Islamic Brotherhood. If you don't know who the Islamic Brotherhood is, they're pretty much the ones that fund the terrorists. And you could see it happening all over the world, to where they kind of come in and they make people believe that they're really just like one of us. They're just like me and you. They just want to be peaceful. They just want to live in harmony. They want to coexist. But then they slowly take over. They get themselves into every facet of our society, to where when they start to roll out these different laws, these different rules, who's to fight against them? They are not stupid. And you have to understand, the thing is that the one that is guiding them, the one that is leading them, Satan, he's the king of deception. He is able to deceive Eve in the Garden of Eden. The person that actually got to walk and talk with God was still deceived by the devil. And so, how much different is it today? We're worse off because most people, they don't walk and they don't talk and they don't listen or follow after God. And so it's easy for Satan to come in and just deceive them. It's easy to see how this world is really going. And it says that we want to coexist. We want everybody to be happy. But yet, that's only an agenda to get them to a certain point, to where they will reveal their true nature. The Antichrist shows the same exact thing. And if you haven't noticed, there's a pattern with how Satan operates. When he wants to deceive a big group of people, he operates in the same manner, and people fall for it over and over and over again. The Antichrist, he comes up, and what is the very first thing that he does? He brings peace. Worldwide peace. He brings stability to governments, to economy, to all these things which sound good and great. And yeah, who wouldn't want to follow after a person that gives the world stability and takes away wars? But then, as he's now growing into power and he has pretty much world control, he then shows his true nature. And that's where we have the actual tribulation period, which is the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, is when he turns his anger against God. When he turns his anger against God's people and he starts killing them by the droves. And so the thing is that's what the world is heading towards. That's the community that they want. They want everybody to coexist. But what I find funny is that when they talk about people coexisting, it usually means that you need to be quiet so that other people can live out their lives. You, if you go against the status quo, you go against what the world wants you to think, you are the one that needs to remain silent, not them. It's you that can't speak up while they get to speak hateful words towards you, but yet you can't say anything back. That's the community that the world wants us to have. Just fall in line. Don't say anything against what's going on. Just be quiet. Just go with the flow. It'll all work out in the end. Well, that's not what God is telling us. That's not the community that God has set up. The community that God has set up, he wants us to mourn with those that are mourning, to rejoice with those that are rejoicing. And it even talks about that if you see your brother or your sister stumbling, that you come and you correct them. You don't just say, oh, if you're happy, go ahead. It's not the newest thing, but it's gaining a lot of steam. Well, it makes me happy. Why are you trying to hinder my happiness? I just want to be happy. Don't you want me to be happy? Don't you want me to be joyful? Don't you want me to have this peace? Well, yes, but at the same time, no. Because if all you're going to do is just follow your own desires, then I know where that heads. I know where that's going to end up. I want you to have the true joy, the true happiness, the true peace. And in that, when you have found that true happiness, that true joy, that true peace, that true salvation, then we start to have what is like in Acts chapter 2, where it says the believers all devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching or the gospels and to the fellowship. Now, let me ask you this. Who here knows what the word fellowship actually means? Nobody? The word fellowship, many people, they think, oh, when you're fellowshipping, you're just hanging out. You're just chit-chatting. No, the word fellowship actually has a very much deeper meaning. When it talks about the fellowship of the saints, it means that we are in each other's lives. We have such a deep connection that it goes beyond just, oh, how are you doing? Great, fine. What was your week like? No, it's like, okay, what is it that you're struggling with? What is it that I can help you with? What is it that is going on in your life that we can help you get out of? Fellowship, oftentimes, and especially like when they're talking about here, is they fellowship and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and a prayer. The Lord's Supper is what we're going to be doing today. Part of it is communion. When they broke bread with each other, you have to understand that when you ate with somebody back in these days, it wasn't just eating a meal. It wasn't, oh, everybody has their own separate meal. But it's to where let's say we cut up a tri-tip, we all eat a part of that tri-tip. The way that they would look at it is that we're now all connected because we're eating, digesting, and eating everything the same exact food. It all came from the same place. And so now we are connected on a deeper level. And so when they're talking about fellowship, it's not just superficial, how are you doing, but it's more of concern about what's going on in the person's life. It's more of a concern about getting that deeper connection with people. That's what fellowship is. And so when we tell people not to forsake the fellowship, when we tell people not to forsake church, it's because we want to have that deeper connection with them. Not just so that we can see them and say hi and bye and shake their hand, you know, and have superficial conversations with them, but it's to where we can get to know them deeper and see how it is as a church we can help them. Because it says in there, and to prayer. They were wanting to pray with each other. They were wanting to meet and pray. So then in verse 43, it says, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. So this is just a byproduct of what was going on in the community. The apostles didn't tell them to go out and sell their possessions. The apostles didn't tell them to give all that they had to the apostles. And we'll find that out in chapter 5. in just a few chapters when Ananias and Sapphira, they come and they sell their property and they tell the apostles, look, we gave you everything. We sold our property and here's all of it. Well, that's not true. They hold some of it back. And Peter even tells them, look, it was your property to do with it as you wanted. It was your money afterwards to do with it as you wanted. If you didn't want to give it all to God, then don't say that you gave it all to God. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. And so it's not like how many times occults today are where they're like, no, you have to sell all your possessions and give it to us. You have to do that. No, in this community, it was just a byproduct of them being having that connection, that closeness, that oneness, that unity, that they wanted to help out everybody. And so they gave up everything. They gave up everything because of the gospel that was being said to them was about Jesus Christ giving up everything he had for them. That's what the gospel is all about, is God's love and how he was willing to sacrifice everything on our behalf. And so this common unity that they had was because they had a desire to help each other. They had a desire to have a deeper connection with each other. There are groups out there that are the oneness. There are groups out there that talk about unity. There are groups out there that talk about how they have a common goal. But this common goal, this unity that they're referring to, requires you to get in line with what they're saying. The thing about Christianity is God wants us to think. He gave us free will for a reason. Yes, he wants us to follow after him. He wants us to listen to him. But it's ultimately up to us to do that. Where there's this one group and they come around knocking on doors, usually two of them at a time. And if you get into their church and you start listening to them and you start to question what they're saying, they don't welcome that. Instead, they kick you out and discommunicate you and tell their believers not to have any association with you. Does that sound like the grace of God? Does that sound like anything that the Bible has ever taught us? And the only time that the Bible ever tells us to cast somebody out is in Matthew when it's talking about disputes between people. And if there comes to a point where, yes, there is one person that's right and there's one person that's wrong, but yet they cannot come to an agreement even before the church elders and the leaders, then it says that you are to cast them out like a heathen. That's the only time that the Bible really tells us to cast people out is when they are unrepentant, when they don't want to turn away from their own desires. Basically, when they are blatantly going against God. But other than that, it tells us that the way that God wants us to treat people is by welcoming them in. By having this community to where you're on a deeper level. And so then it goes on in verse 46. It says, they worship together at the temple each day. Now let me ask you this. How many of you, if we had church every single day, would show up? Most of us wouldn't. Now, am I saying, okay, starting tomorrow, we're going to have church every day. I expect you guys all to be here. And no, I'm not asking you to do that. Now, why did they meet every single day? What was the purpose? it already said what the purpose was. To follow, to learn about the gospel. You have to understand that at this time, this isn't even a year after Christ's death that they're having to do this. And so they're meeting every single day, worshiping in the temple every single day, because this is all new. Jesus' disciples spent 3.5 years with him every single day learning basically the gospel. Seeing the miraculous signs that Jesus Christ was performing. And so yes, now these people, in order to be caught up, in order to be effective, in order to move forward, they had to meet every single day to learn the gospel. They didn't have a book that they can pick up and read. But that's why it's important for us to pick this up every day and read it. We have to devote ourselves to the teachings of the apostles, or more importantly, the gospels of Jesus Christ. We have the luxury of being able to read the gospels. You guys don't have to come to me every single day so I can tell you the gospels of Jesus Christ. But are we devoted like the believers were then? Do we pick up the word and read it every day? Are we worshiping God every single day? And you have to understand there's a difference between worship and praise. What we do in the morning, this morning, was actually praise. Worship that they're talking about here, when they worshiped together, it's a deeper devotion to God. They humbled themselves before God. They went to the temple each and every single day. Then, not only did they meet in the temple every day, that was probably for about an hour or two, then they would also meet in homes. They would go, there was like little subgroups of churches. They would meet collectively in the temple every single day, but then after that, they had such a devotion, they had such a yearning for the Word of God that they wanted to then just meet in smaller groups and discuss it and get closer to each other and have that fellowship even deeper. And so they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, for communion, because remember when Jesus said, do this every single time you meet, do it. And shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So, we want to see people get saved. We have to have a community that reflects this. That was the whole purpose of why, when Allison and I, when we're thinking of this church and how long this church has been here and how you guys have really incorporated yourself a lot, or I should say we have incorporated ourselves now a lot into the community of this city, that now we need to press it further. We are building a community or a common unity for Christ. That was the whole purpose of why we were thinking of it, is because of these scriptures right here, is how this is how the first church built the church that we have today. Is they met together. They gave freely, not because the apostles were asking them to give, but they gave freely. They loved people. They wanted to help those in need. And so, like in verse 45, it says they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They didn't say they loaned it to those in need. No, they shared it with those in need. They just gave it freely. And that is something that this church is really blessed to have. The fact that this church has little to no overhead. We don't have the thousands of dollars in property mortgage that some churches have to make every single month. We are able to pretty financially easily do events like the backpack giveaway, to where we can just bless the community because we want to bless the community. We want to help them out and show them that we are there for them and that God has not forsaken Guadalupe, but yet God wants to press forward in Guadalupe. That's one event. As soon as we get the days with the hairstylists, with the barbers and all that figured out on what day they can actually do, we're going to have these postcards that we're going to reveal to you guys first, but we're going to mail out to the entire community. And there will be stuff going on usually about every 2 to 3 months throughout the year. And all it is, it's not us asking them for anything, but it's us just giving to the community. And so with that, I want to say thank you, everybody that has been giving. It doesn't matter how much you've been giving. Thank you for your sacrifice. I don't get up here. I don't talk about you guys giving up all your possessions. I don't ask about you guys giving more and above and beyond what you do. What you give is between you and God. And I appreciate everything that everybody gives. And I know that when we look at it in light of the gospel, in light of the Bible, that every little bit that we give, God loves. I'm not a prosperity preacher that says, okay, give me $10,000 and in 6 months you'll have $100,000. Or give the church as much as you can, and God will bless you beyond your understanding financially. That's not the gospel. Us giving to God is a byproduct of our devotion to God. We want to see God go further than we can, and that's why we give, not just financially, but of ourselves. We sacrifice our time. We sacrifice our desires for God's desires because we want to see God go further. Not because God says you have to give everything. No, we give it because He's already given it. He's already blessed us beyond what we could understand anyways. When He came and died on the cross on our behalf, then that means that what little we have and we give to Him is just a byproduct of what He's already done for us. And so this morning, as we do communion, as we take the juice and as we eat the bread, that's the whole point of it, is for us to remember, why is it that God did it for us? It's so that we can have that community for Him. I like it when the message helps me remember that we have communion. The body that was broken on our behalf, the blood that was spilled so that we can have salvation, was for us to have that unity, that common unity of hope for the future, of blessings for today, and for us to learn from the past. He did it for us in mind, so that way we can go to heaven, we can live in harmony with each other. He did it for the world. He sacrificed everything for his love for us. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you, as we take the bread, that you would allow us to remember what it was there for, why you had to break your body on our behalf, why you had to go through the pain and the suffering for our sake. We just praise you, glorify you, and ask that you allow us to remember that, allow us to come closer together, allow us to form a community that you have called us to have. And God, we just ask that you would be ever present in our life and allow us just to praise the scars of your body. Go ahead and take the bread. And God, we just praise you for the blood that was spilled, that cleansing, wonderful blood, Lord. Allow us not to be sad, but to rejoice in it. Allow us to be joyful in the fact that that means that we get to be with you for eternity. God, we just ask that you would allow us to remember that and allow us to take that forward and allow us not to focus on the differences, but focus on the unity in you. Go ahead and take of the cup. And God, we praise you for this time. Ask that you would be before us, in us, through us, and next to us, God. And we just ask that you would strengthen us this week. Allow us to be safe on the 4th. Allow us to rejoice in the blessings that you've given this country. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.